looking for it, I'll tell you a story I've told before, but it bears repeating. When I was at Glen Lee, and the odd time this would happen, if I would preach and it would go a little bit too long. I know it's hard to imagine a pastor going along on a sermon. You've probably never experienced this before, but it has happened. Whenever I would go a little bit too long, there was a gentleman, when we would come out of the church, rather than saying things like, oh, you had some good points in your sermon, or good sermon, or, you know, I wondered about this in your sermon, he would come out and say, well, guess we're having burnt chicken for lunch today. It's why I love that we are having a lunch at church today. I have all the time in the world today, and there will be no burnt chicken. Mark chapter 4, 1 to 20. After he began to teach beside the sea, such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there. While the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, he began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since there was no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, let anyone with ears to hear listen. When he was alone, those who were around him and along with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones on rocky ground. And when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root and have only endured it for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the lure of wealth, and the desire of other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown in good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Let's pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. I remember one day when my kids were quite small. They were playing downstairs, and all of a sudden it got a little quiet, and you start to have these wonders. Why is it quiet, right? Every parent knows that. You'd actually rather hear the noise than the quiet. And all of a sudden one of them starts roaring really loudly. Just really loudly. He starts coming up the stairs, and he is just roaring and roaring and roaring. And I started to think to myself, like, what are they playing, or what's going on? Are they some sort of jungle? Is he a lion? Is he a bear? What is he? And the noise kept getting louder and louder, and the anticipation kept louder and louder. Till finally he came to the top of the stairs. And what's he holding? What's he playing with in that moment? It wasn't a cougar. It wasn't a tiger. It was a cow. And it was in one of those moments where I wondered, have I failed as a dad that my kid doesn't know the sound that a cow makes? Or worse yet, have I failed as a farming kid? Was I really raising city kids who didn't even know what a cow sounded like? See, in that moment, I had expectations about what was going to be happening. What was this child playing with? I mean, I had played with cows my whole life, real ones and play ones. I had experiences, and I thought it was going to look like this, and it was going to be like this. So when it didn't go the way I thought or the way I thought it should be, I was surprised and perplexed at my child's imagination. Things weren't what I expected them to be. I'm a football fan too, as many of you know. I cheer for the Minnesota Vikings. You would think I would be used to not having my expectations met. Every year I think they will be good, and every year they find a new way to break my heart. It's gotten so bad that I don't wonder if they will win. I wonder how will they lose this week. We all have things in our life where we have expectations, and then things happen in life and it doesn't go the way we think it should go. Let's think about that in terms of our relationship with God. I mean, have you ever had a thought about who God is and maybe even how God functions in this world? And maybe you even had expectations of God's going to do certain things. God must do this because that's who God is. Maybe you've even had prayers before and saying, God is going to do this. Or maybe you've had family and friends have said those kinds of things too. Maybe you've sat by a hospital bed at some point in your life and you said, well, God's going to do this. God's going to answer this prayer in a certain way. God must do this, God will do this, or God will bless this. And then when it didn't go the way you thought it should go, how you expected it to go, maybe it left you feeling disappointed, angry, and frustrated, or a host of other words. If we are all honest, and I hope we are, every one of us has probably had experiences with God on some level where we thought God would act a certain way and it didn't go the way we thought it should, could, or would go. That experience of expecting God to act in a certain way is nothing new. This isn't a 2024 problem. This is nothing new. It's part of the human experience. And it is a huge, huge part of the biblical story. People expecting God to be a certain way and it not going the way they expected. We just read part of a passage from the Gospel of Mark. And the people in the Gospel of Mark, those first hearers and in that community, they had expectations about what was going to happen. They are waiting for the kingdom of God to arrive. This was on the forefront of many of their thoughts. First century Jews had a wide variety of opinions on what this would look like. I mean, some thought it was going to be big military conquests, armies, heroes, horses, chariots, and parades through the street. They certainly didn't expect a humble donkey someday. Others were expecting some sort of a sign from the heavens. Maybe the heavens would open up and say, here is the kingdom of God, it is here and it is now. Others thought there would be some sort of a religious reform. The kingdom of God would arrive in some rules that would be put in by the synagogue. And this is where Jesus is different than all of them. Contrary to all expectations, when Jesus comes, the kingdom of God comes in the secret. Its presence is only discerned in those who recognize God at work in the ministry and message of Jesus. The secret is that the kingdom of God comes secretly. This is what those around Jesus are privileged to understand. I mean, perhaps Jesus explained this overtly to them, but it's more like Jesus asked them to discern its truth. And what we see in this chapter of Mark is we see that Jesus is proclaiming a kingdom, but he isn't matching what they are expecting. He doesn't go about yelling, here is the kingdom of God, here it is, there it is, there it is, here it is. Instead, what Jesus does, he goes around, he recruits disciples, drives out demons, heals the sick, cleanses the leper, pronounces forgiveness, accepts the sinner, challenges the status quo, vanquishes the enemy, renewing the people of God, and creating a spiritual family. This is why when you read the Gospel of Mark, how does the Gospel of Mark start? The Gospel of Mark starts like this. It says, this, the beginning of the Gospel. The whole news of Jesus is the good news. The Gospel, when you hear that term, that is the entire story of Jesus. And so is Jesus announcing the arrival of God's kingdom? Well, not overtly. Not for those who do not have ears to hear, and not for those who don't have eyes to see what he is really doing. You have to look, you have to see, and you have to be prepared. You have to let go of what you expect to see. And in order to see and to hear well, you have to ensure that you are the right kind of soil. And that is what this passage is talking about. Our passage really has three parts. The first is a parable about a farmer throwing seed and planting. And then Jesus, after that second, offers an explanation on the kingdom of God. That's what we just kind of talked about a little bit. And then third, Jesus expands further. So in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be prepared to see it. In Jesus' parable, he offers different conditions of the heart for the soil that show a preparation for hearing the word of God. It's four different conditions. Number one, the surface level. On the surface level, the seed hits on the hard path, and then the birds go and take it away. This is a person who isn't looking. They've shut themselves off completely for even the possibility that there is a divine presence in this world. They will likely have ideas about what the world is and what the world isn't, and they have shut themselves off completely from the idea of a kingdom of God or that God even exists. Maybe we know folks like this. Maybe we have seasons like this. I'm assuming for a lot of us, we're not in that season right now. I mean, that's why we're here this moment. That's why we're not mattress Mennonites this morning. Or Baptist bedside Baptists. But maybe we've been in seasons like that where we've really had a hard sort of a heart. Or we know people who just really, no, I don't believe that. That's the surface level. The shallow level, two. It's rocky and the roots of the seed are unable to go deep and to sustain life. When I think of this, I think of that person who even attends some sort of a Christian event. Maybe we think about the old revivals like Billy Graham back in the day, or maybe they go to like some sort of a youth concert with the really great music and maybe a dynamic speaker, as opposed to what we have here this morning. And they leave there fired up for faith, fully convinced that this is the way of life, but it never really takes hold. They don't move beyond that initial high. They don't join a church. They don't practice spiritual disciplines. And it just stays there. The Christian faith never takes root in them. Number three, the strangled. Here the seed has a root and it gets choked up on its way up. I mean, faith makes sense in a season of life, and it becomes even a very real practice. Maybe even I'm part of a church, I really believe, I do the disciplines, all those kind of things. But something happens, and it takes it away. I mean, if I was going to guess, for many of us here today, this is probably one of the greatest dangers for us. This is the person who has a very real experience with Jesus, has convictions, lives a faithful life, but somewhere down the line, somewhere, a distraction comes. And it takes that life of faith away. I mean, we could think of a whole host of distractions that maybe we ourselves have experienced or what we have seen. I mean, some low-hanging fruit, if you will. I mean, how many of us does our vacation budget way exceed our donation budget? And for how many of us do our schedules become so busy that the easiest thing to drop is that Sunday morning worship service? I mean, how many of us on a Sunday morning, for instance, are literally driving our children away from a worship service to a sporting event? And we don't replace it with some other sort of a worship experience. And if you think I'm picking on people, I'm not. I'm confessing to you because I have been guilty about that. Where I'm driving my kids away and not replacing it with something else. There are a host of other distractions that we could think about and we could talk about. Finances, vacations, cottages, loved ones, money. All things which can be okay and can be good, but also things that can distract us in our relationship with God. And each of us, when we have these kinds of distractions, we also can create a narrative in our head that justifies it each and every single time. It's really easy to be distracted, and I'm guilty as charged. And if you find yourself in that moment hearing about distractions, thinking about how other people, those people are the ones who are distracted, maybe your distraction is your ego right now. Number four, the successful soil. Here the seed lands, it takes roots and produces a crop of 30, 60, or 100-fold. That's a great investment. This is the kind of people that we want to be. The kind of people where the word grows in. The kind of people who look and who see the kingdom of God. The kind who hear what is happening. And today I want to think about what does it mean to be good soil, but I don't want us to think about it in terms of our own individual self. I want to think of this as collectively. What does it mean to be good soil as Douglas Mennonite Church? And I want us to think of four corporate practices that we can do to tend to our soil to see the kingdom of God is here at hand. Number one, small wins. When we think about who Douglas is, the season of life that we are in, we need to start with some small wins. So often we like to try to think of the life of the church and we think about these grand, big plans. But I want us to start thinking about small wins. This Sunday, we have a bunch of small wins right in our faces here this morning. We're having a church lunch together. I think any time that we can sit together, we can eat together, and I didn't have to make the meal, that's not just a small win, that's a big win. That's good. That's very good. That's a small win. We should celebrate that. I mean, this morning we had a new worship group serving us this morning. That was a snafu in my vocabulary there, but we had a new worship team. That's a small win. And if you found yourself after the introduction saying, I don't know who that is, well then go introduce yourself afterwards. That's a small win. At the AGM, George Veith asked anyone who would be interested in having a discussion after worship services, maybe, to talk about the sermon. I mean, that's a small win. And I encourage you, if you're thinking, I could use some more Bible studies, reflections, George's are open to having discussions after the service and maybe starting to plan something, or maybe a one-off. Talk with George. That's a small win. I don't know if you've ever had this experience of, like I had when I was a kid. I bought a kid. I was 18 years old. I should clarify on that. I bought a new car. Last week, I shared about my 1994 Geo Metro. Well, it didn't stay that way. Eventually, I upgraded. I got a 1998, a brand new, to be clear, red Chevy Cavalier. 1998 red Chevy Cavalier. I loved that car. It was fantastic. I upgraded. I could now had air conditioning, which was really quite something. Didn't have electric windows, but whatever. It had lots of things. But you know what happened? As soon as I bought that car and I drove off the lot, everywhere I drove in Altona, what did I see? Red Cavalier. Red Cavalier, Red Cavalier, Red Cavalier, Red Cavalier. I bought a new vehicle. I bought two new vehicles in my life. I bought a 2012 Toyota Sienna van, charcoal gray. What happened when I drove off the lot? New van, charcoal gray, charcoal gray, charcoal gray, charcoal gray. When you start looking for things and you pay attention, you start to see things. Same thing happens with cars. Also happens with the kingdom of God. It happens with small wins. When you start looking, you see what you look for. If you want to look for negativity, you can find negativity everywhere. But when you start to see positive, you see positive everywhere. So number one, corporately, look for small wins. Number two, empathy. I am a firm believer that one of the greatest skills that we can have is the skill of empathy. Empathy is the ability to understand in and share the feelings of others. In the biblical languages, we would use terms like laugh with those who are laughing, weep with those who are weeping. We know that in our church, we know people who are having difficult times. We think of those who are sick. We think of those who lost a loved one. We think of those whose marriages aren't going the way they expected it to go. We think of those kids who aren't getting the type of parenting that every child deserves. We think of those who we know are struggling financially. Let's not be the kind of people who assume that everyone else has it together. We need to walk alongside our brothers and our sisters and do it well. We need to feel with them, to be with them. I don't know if any of you have had the experience of losing someone before, but one of the most powerful things of losing someone in your life isn't the person who comes and gives you the easy answers. It's the person who sits with you and just cries with you and lets you cry. Empathy. Let's be the kind of people who are empathetic. Number three is the disciplines. I could say this in every single sermon, and every single sermon I could make it true. If we want to have good soil, if we want to look for the kingdom of God, practice the spiritual disciplines. Read your Bible, fast, pray, take the Sabbath seriously, walk outside in nature, enjoying the creation that God has given us. And the list of disciplines that we can practice is on and on and on. While we believe that we are saved by grace, there is still action that comes along with it. For those of you who are married, or those of you who are dating, or those of someone who plans on dating, when you date someone, you don't just say, I love you, and if that changes, I'll let you know. No, you court them. You continue the process. You get to know them, and you work on that relationship. The same is also true in our walk with God. Disciplines help keep that going and keep working at it, because if we don't do the different spiritual disciplines, reading our Bibles, praying, fasting, Sabbath, then what are we doing? Let's do it. And number four is letting go. As part of working our soil, we have to let go of the past sometimes too. We as Douglas Mennonites are not the same church as Douglas 1980, Douglas 2005, Douglas 2018, Douglas 2020. That Douglas does not exist anymore. So we cannot expect it to. We can't expect it to be replicated in one of those years. We have to let go. That doesn't mean we can't mourn or we can't be sad, but we also have to let go. But it also doesn't mean what is to come isn't good. But we have to let go in order for it to grow. I mean, those four are my big ideas about what we as a corporate Douglas community can do to tend to our soil. That's not an exhaustive list. Those are my ideas in how to be good soil, to bear good fruit, to help and to see and to point towards the kingdom of God. But it's not limited. I mean, my question to you is, what do you think? What are ways that we as Douglas can sort of tend to our soil to see the kingdom of God? What do we need to do? Who do we need to be? Maybe we can even ask ourselves that question. What do I know? What do I know? What do I need to do? Who do I need to be? But what is important is that we do need to tend to our soil. We do need to look. We do need to see. We do need to hear. And my hope and my prayer is that we are willing to do it, because it's important, because the kingdom of God matters. This church matters, the life of faith, it matters. And let's live a life where we act like this matters. Amen.